I invite you now to please turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 21. Let me ask you a personal question. Has someone failed to keep their promises to you? Has someone failed to keep their promises to you? And even as I'm asking this question, you may be thinking about someone in your life that has failed their promises to you. Maybe it was a friend who swore that they will be there, but they weren't there. Maybe it was a parent who made a commitment that they never kept. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a business partner or a colleague that you trusted with something that mattered. And most likely a politician who never kept their promises. Now, how did you feel when they broke their promises to you? Like, I'm sure you must have felt disappointed, frustrated, or even heartbroken. And perhaps even to this day, you are still carrying that weight. See, broken promises wound us, they erode trust, and they make us rather cynical about people's integrity in general. But thankfully, our God makes promises, and he keeps them, and he never breaks them. The Bible says that God is faithful in keeping his promises and in his covenant. And even the Bible says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. I have titled this sermon, The Promises of Jesus. Jesus made many remarkable and memorable promises in the Gospels. And if I were to give you a Bible trivia this morning, and you don't have to answer them, but let me just do it for the sake of fun, okay? Which book in the New Testament contains most of Jesus' promises? Which book in the New Testament contains most of Jesus' promises? And if your answer is the Gospel of John, then you'll be correct. Now, here's another one. Which section in the Gospel of John contains most of Jesus' promises? It will be the Upper Room Discourse, which is what we've been studying or have been studying so far in John chapter 13 to 17. Like just a reminder that as we are studying the Upper Room Discourse, that these are the final words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross. And they were filled with promises and comforting words from our Lord. Now let me ask you one more question. Which chapter in the Upper Room Discourse contains most of Jesus' promises? And it would be chapter 14. See, earlier in chapter 14, Jesus already made a promise back in verse 3, where Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And here in this section, in John 14, verses 15 to 21, it contains the densest cluster of promises made by our Lord. And so as I read this passage to you, just observe how many times Jesus says, "I will," or "you will." So with your Bible in hand, let's read John 14, verses 15 to 21. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Now, this is a continuation of the previous passage. If you recall, Jesus was responding to Philip's request back in verse 8. Show us the Father, Philip says. You see, Philip knows and he sees Jesus. And if he wants to see the Father, then Jesus explains it to him that you already know the Father. You already see the Father. That is through me. And if Philip saw the works of Jesus, then he has seen the Father working. Jesus has shown Philip that the Father is working through his Son. And only that, we learn from our previous passage that the Son answers the prayers of his disciples to bring glory to his Father, and that the Father displays his power through the intercession of the Son for his disciples. Jesus also said to his disciples in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And that it, so here, if the disciples were to do greater works after Jesus returns to his Father, then they are to pray and ask anything in the name of Jesus to accomplish the Great Commission. And so in this section, we can observe that Jesus continues to explain to his disciples how they will accomplish the greater works, and that this greater work is tied to the promises Jesus makes to his disciples. And not only that, the promises of Jesus also continues to address the troubled hearts of the disciples back in chapter 14, verse 1. And it also expands his response to Philip's request, show us the Father. And this brings us to the main idea that I want you to carry with you and apply this week. That Jesus here, he promises those who love and obey him, that is those who are his people, that they will never be abandoned. And so first, we'll consider the first point here in verse 15. We'll consider the proof of the disciples. The proof of the disciples. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, this verse is quite powerful because it teaches us what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And here we see a conditional statement given to the disciples by our Lord. And there is no doubt that the disciples do love Jesus. That's why they're so heartbroken when they heard that Jesus is going to leave them. And yet, are the disciples willing to obey his commandments? Now, Jesus has already given several commandments to his disciples. First, he told them to go and wash one another's feet, which is a picture of humbly and lovingly serving others sacrificially. And second, Jesus told them to love one another just as Jesus has loved them and also us, back in chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, as a reference to the new commandment. Third, even in the same conversation, Jesus just told them to trust him. Back in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Nevertheless, Jesus' commandments are broader. It doesn't only mention those items I just mentioned. It includes all of his instructions and revelation from the Father. Here, verse 15 is closely tied to verses 12 to 14. It explains why love and obedience to Christ matters for doing greater works after Jesus leaves. See, we cannot expect God to use us to spread the gospel while we're living in disobedience to Christ. Those two things cannot coexist. Like, we cannot pray effectively in the name of Jesus for the gospel to go forth while ignoring what he has told us to do. You see, it is hypocritical to be evangelizing to the lost on a Sunday and at the same time living in disobedience and living like a world on a Monday. However, if we are walking with Christ, loving him and obeying him, then our prayer life can be more effective and fruitful, and we can be effective in doing the work of evangelism. Now, how can we know if a professing Christian loves the Lord genuinely? It's not by saying with their mouth that they love Jesus. A lot of people can say they love Jesus. It is not by singing a hymn about loving the Lord. It is not by how long we have been a church member. You know, people can say they love Jesus without obeying him. Words are cheap. In fact, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, the evidence of genuine love for Christ is this: by keeping his commandments. What motivates you to keep and obey him? It is your love for him, right? But what motivates you to love Christ? It is his love for you. His love compels you. We love because he first loved us. You see, as Christians, we remember that we are hell-bound sinners. We are unworthy sinners. We deserve the wrath of God to come because of our sins. However, the clearest expression of Christ's love for us is on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Even as we read this morning, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We obey Christ not because obedience can save us or earn our salvation to heaven. We obey Christ because he has already saved us. We love and obey Christ because that's the fruit of our salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation. And John understood this because there is an uncompromising connection between love for Christ and obedience to Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 to 3, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When you truly love someone, doing what they ask should not feel like a crushing burden. It should be a joy. It should be a privilege because of what he has done for us on the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, the immediate application is really worth our attention here, that Jesus promises those who love and obey him that they will never be abandoned. And we can take comfort in the promises of Jesus here. Like, loving him and obeying him, I just want to clarify, it doesn't mean we have to be perfect. We're not called to sinless perfection. We know we fall short from time to time. But when we do fall short, we come back to Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us and moves us back to him. See, loving Christ and obeying him are marks of being truly born-again Christians. And throughout our Christian life, we will grow in our love for him, and we will grow in our obedience to him. And not only that, as we think about the greater works, as we think about praying, as we think about the Great Commission, if we are to spread the gospel, then our relationship with Christ must be consistent with our action, or else we won't be effective in our evangelistic efforts. Like, you need to understand that the world, like your workplace, your school, people can see the disconnect between your confession of faith and your action. And this also applies to parents as well. Let me just encourage the parents that your children will observe your life closely. They will see whether the person who takes them to church on Sundays and prays before mealtime is the same person who loses their temper on the drive home. They will watch how you treat your spouse. So you need to watch out that you don't tell your children to love and obey Christ while you're not doing it. That's called the blind leading the blind. We can turn others away from Christ by our hypocrisy. And I also say this in passing because we can spend a lot of time on this single verse. If you claim to love Jesus, but you are consistently and even comfortably without remorse disobeying him, then it's worth asking yourself, do I truly love Christ? Or is my profession of faith merely empty words? If you don't truly love Christ, then obviously you will not keep his commandments. And if you don't truly love him and obey him, can you truly say that you are a born-again Christian? Has the Holy Spirit regenerated your heart? Is he truly your Lord and Savior? And so perhaps this morning, I encourage you to do business with your Lord as you examine your own life. And we get to the second point here in verses 16 to 17, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, I highlighted this already in our service, but by the providence of God, this Sunday is traditionally known as Pentecost Sunday in the church calendar. And we find ourselves studying the passage where Jesus talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. This was not planned. It's really God's providence so that we can study this passage. And this passage is the first of the five passages in this discourse, in this farewell discourse, that describes the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Here in this passage, we'll learn that the Spirit is the helper who indwells and communicates truth. And even later on, we'll learn in chapter 14, verse 26, that the Spirit is the teacher who interprets Christ's words and brings them to remembrance. And even later on, we'll learn in chapter 15, verse 26, chapter 16, verses 7 to 11, chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. They all talk about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So we'll have a lot of opportunities to learn about him. And here, in these two verses, Christ serves as an intercessor between us and the Father. He promises that he will ask the Father after he returns to the Father in his ascension. And since the disciples, they faithfully obeyed the Lord, they faithfully loved the Lord, Christ poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, how does this connect with verse 15? Dr. Joel Beakey, he's once said this, and I quote, "The gift of the Spirit belongs to those who love Christ and keep his commandments," end quote. And so the disciples, they did love Jesus, they did follow him, they did obey him, although they didn't do it perfectly, but they did do so genuinely. See, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for those who are born again by the Holy Spirit. And since the disciples do love the Lord and keep his commandments, Christ will ask the Father on behalf of his disciples. And under the new covenant here, as Christians, the Spirit was given and was never taken back. See, take a look here. After Jesus asked the Father will give the disciples another helper to be with them forever. Forever. Not temporary. Not during a season, not with an expiry date attached to it, but to be with them forever. Now, who is the helper here? Well, obviously, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And the word helper comes from the Greek word paraclete. Maybe some of you know that word, paraclete. And this word can also be translated as counselor, advocate, or comforter, depending on your Bible translation. And the word paraclete carries the idea of helping, exhorting, consoling, and encouraging someone. See, when Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as another helper, he establishes a crucial continuity between his own earthly ministry and the Spirit's ongoing work. This really suggests that Jesus was also a paraclete. He was also a helper. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John tells us that Jesus was our paraclete, but with a different word. It says that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, we have a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Jesus, he's our helper, he's our paraclete in heaven right now. And the Holy Spirit, he's our paraclete on earth. See, the Spirit is not a lesser substitute. He is another helper of this very same kind as Jesus. And in verse 17, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And this is one of the attributes or characteristics of the Holy Spirit. In other places of the Bible, the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of life, the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the Spirit of holiness. And here, Jesus does not say that the Holy Spirit is a spirit of falsehood. He doesn't say he's a spirit of error. He's not the spirit of whatever that seems right to you in this postmodern world. He's the spirit of truth. He's the spirit that leads us to the truth. He's the truth-giving spirit. He's the spirit that possesses truth. He's the one who provides truth. He's the one who reveals truth. And three times, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the spirit of truth in this upper room discourse. Here in this verse, chapter 15, verse 26, and chapter 16, verse 13. And Jesus draws a sharp contrast here. Unlike the disciples, Jesus says that the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. And this states that the world, they're incapable of receiving the Spirit. The reason is because the world neither sees him nor knows him. See, the world is referring to the system of the world that is hostile towards God's truth. And since the world did not receive and know Christ, it also won't receive and know the Spirit. And since he's the Spirit of truth, he's not welcome in the world that has made peace with lies. The world is living in the age of lies and shaped by the spirit of deception. You see, Satan is the god of this world, and he's the father of lies. But unlike the world, Jesus' disciples know the Holy Spirit. Now, how do they know him? Well, first, they heard about the Holy Spirit through the teaching of Christ. And second, they know about the Holy Spirit through the person and work of Christ. Because even Jesus, he was filled with the Spirit in his earthly ministry. And the reason why the disciples know the Spirit is because he dwells with them and will be in them. And this word dwells is the word mene. And it's the same idea of the indwelling place back in chapter 14, verse 2. And really, there's a distinction to be made when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit dwells with them and will be in them. Again, the Spirit has been present with them through the person and work of Jesus. They have experienced the Holy Spirit by physical proximity. But Jesus promises that the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will be in them after Jesus is glorified, after he ascends back to his Father's right hand. And he, the Holy Spirit, will live in his people forever. And this is a promise that Jesus makes to his troubled disciples. And it is a promise he makes to you, those of you who are born again Christians. Jesus promises those who love and obey him that they will never be abandoned. For us, as new covenant believers, the Holy Spirit has taken up permanent residence in us when we became believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you've thought about that, that God lives in you. And that the Holy Spirit, He's continually leading you to the truth through His inspired word. And as I mentioned, we'll continue to learn more about the work of the Holy Spirit in this whole discourse. There's so much more I could say, but know this, the Spirit will always lead you to the truth. He will never lead you to error. Third point, we'll consider the presence of the Son. The presence of the Son in verses 18 to 21. See, Jesus promises here in verse 18 that I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, orphans are known for being abandoned and without and not having any parents. And this metaphor really captures the disciples' situation here. They feel the immense loss of their teacher, their protector, and their source of life. It's like losing a father to them. And here, Jesus addresses the disciples' fear that is underlying their grief. He just told them earlier, let not your hearts be troubled. And although Jesus will leave them by dying on the cross, but He promises that He will not leave them as orphans. And this word leave here intentionally carries a sense of willful abandonment. Jesus says, I'm not going to do that to you. Instead, Jesus promises that He will come to them in His post-resurrection. Jesus has just spoken to His disciples that He's going away and He will come to His disciples and receive them to Himself. Abandonment is truly a human fear. Something that maybe some of us are wrestling with this morning. And it is what troubled the disciples' hearts. And even practically, for some of us, maybe some of us experience some form of spiritual desolation, spiritual abandonment. We may feel the dark nights of the soul. Maybe we feel, in season, we feel like God seems to be absent in our life. Maybe there are moments when we keep praying to our Lord, and it seems like we are met with silence. Perhaps even the enemy, even maybe this past week or this past year, the enemy is whispering to your ear that God has left you. You're on your own. You have been abandoned. The Lord doesn't love you anymore. But Jesus here is telling His disciples, and also you are not orphaned. Indeed, you may feel God's absence at times, but that doesn't mean God has deserted you. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It is not objectively true. Jesus promises that He will not leave you as orphans. He has given you His Spirit to live in you. He has not broken His promise to you. And here in verse 19, Jesus says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. You see, Jesus' death is approaching here. And after His resurrection, He will return to His Father. Even after His resurrection, it doesn't seem like the world will see Christ anymore. The only people who saw Him were His disciples and maybe 500 people who saw Him alive during that time. And Jesus spent 40 days teaching His disciples about the kingdom of God. And when the disciples saw their risen Lord, they saw Him with eyes of faith because they believed in who He truly claimed to be. And Jesus promises that because He lives, that is the evidence of His resurrection, He promises to His disciples that they also will live. Jesus said that He is the way and the truth and the life. He also said that I am the resurrection and the life, and that I am the bread of life, and that because He lives, those who are in Christ shall be saved, and that those who are in Christ shall receive eternal life. That's something we can enjoy even right now, experiencing this gift of eternal life. And not only that, experiencing the life that is to come in a new heaven and new earth, where we will be raised to new life in the future with a new resurrected bodies. And here in verse 20, Jesus says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, what is that day that Jesus is referring to? Well, he's talking about his resurrection. He's talking about, and also not only just his resurrection, but that word day can also be referring to an extended period of time. So talking about his resurrection, to his ascension, and to the sending of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus promises that his disciples will know that he is in his Father. And Jesus just talked about that earlier, that I am in my Father, and the Father is in me. And not only that, not only will the disciples know and realize that the indwelling of the Son in his Father, and the Father in his Son, Jesus here makes a rather staggering promise. And this should be breathtaking for us as followers of Christ. It's because it's a very powerful text. He says, just as there is a mutual indwelling between the Father and the Son, so that there will be a mutual indwelling between the Son and his disciples. See, there's this union with Christ that God's people get to have, and that Christ will be in his disciples through the Holy Spirit. And we know Jesus is present with us and in us through the Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Christ who lives in me, that Paul says. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." See, brothers and sisters, just as there's an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, so Jesus tells us that we get to experience this deep and intimate and personal relationship between us and with himself. This is not head knowledge. This should be a real experience here on earth. And this experience points us to the future fulfillment, where we will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever, and he will dwell with us. That's why, for those of us who love Christ and know Christ and obey him, he will not abandon us. We are in Christ, and he is living in us through the Spirit. And here in verse 21, Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." See, Jesus reiterates what he just said back in verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." But Jesus here develops it further. "Whoever has my commandments." Just pay attention to that word, "whoever has." That word means more than just possessing the commandments of Christ. It is speaking about grasping his commandments with your mind and knowing them from your heart. And here Jesus is saying, love for Jesus is evidence in having and obeying his commands. Dr. D.A. Carson said this, and I quote, "The idea is that the ongoing relationship between Jesus and his disciples is characterized by obedience on their part, and thus is logically conditioned by it. They love and obey Jesus, and he loves them in exactly the same way that he loves and obeys his Father, and the Father loves him." End quote. And see, you can see a pattern here, that there's a pattern of love and obedience between the disciples and also Christ, you know, think about the love, think about Christ as he was living on earth. It was also a pattern of love and obedience with his Father. And we, as God's people, we are brought into this same relational dynamic that exists within the Godhead. And that those who continually love Jesus will be loved by his Father. Think about that. Those who love Jesus will also be loved by his Father. Now, let me clarify what kind of love Jesus is talking about here, because I think it's important. And this may be a little bit deep for some of you, so I just want you to just put on your thinking hat for a little bit, because theologians distinguish between several dimensions of God's love. So there are three dimensions. First, there's the love of benevolence. Second, there's the love of beneficence. And third, there's a love of complacency. Now, let me just explain what each of those means very briefly. Love of benevolence, it means that God's universal goodwill and desire to show kindness to all of his creation. So what that looks like is that he shows love, a general love to everyone, such as causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. You can call that common grace. Second, there's a love of beneficence, which is talking about God's saving grace demonstrated in the redemption of sinners. This is the love that John 3:16 talks about, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And third, there is the love of complacency, which is what verse 21 is talking about. Now, I need to clarify here, because as you think about the word complacency, you may think, what? Laziness? Indifference? Well, that's a different meaning. Because today, of course, if you hear the word complacency, it means laziness and indifference. But theologians of the past, and even they used older English back then, it means something entirely different. It means delight and pleasure. The love of complacency describes the special delight, pleasure, and sweet communion God takes in his Son, and subsequently in believers who are united with Christ. See, Jesus is talking about the Father's love for his people. Now, Jesus is not saying that God will save you if you obey him. Jesus is saying that the Father will be pleased and he will take pleasure in his people when they love his Son and walk in his ways. This kind of love from the Father is relationally warm towards the obedient and loving disciples. And see, if you love his Son, then you will keep his commandments. But if you don't love his Son, if you don't obey him, then you won't experience God's pleasure and delight in you. In fact, he will discipline you. So brothers and sisters, do you want to experience the Father's delight resting on your life? If so, then love his Son and keep his commandments, as the text says. Jesus further says that those who are loved by the Father, Jesus will love him. This is talking about Jesus' love of complacency, delight and pleasure. It is the particular personal and relational love of Christ directed toward the disciple who walks with him. And that those whom Jesus loves, he will manifest himself to them. As he says at the end of verse 21, he will reveal to his disciples even after his resurrection and his ascension. And Jesus will later continue to develop this theme of manifesting himself to those who love and obey him. He will deepen his fellowship with his own people, and he will make himself known to them. And so, brothers and sisters, that's why Jesus promises those who love and obey him that they will never be abandoned. We get to be in him, and he's in us permanently, forever. It is the greatest privilege for us as God's people. And we get to know Christ deeply, and we get to be known by him in such an intimate fellowship with him. that we get to experience his presence through the Holy Spirit. And so, please take this to heart, brothers and sisters, that Jesus promised us, for those of us who love and obey him, that we will never be abandoned. And before I close, I just want you to consider his promises to his disciples. His disciples received those promises. And not only that, those promises also have timeless principles for us to follow. So I want to ask you some honest questions. And these questions are not meant to condemn you, but to help you to receive these questions or these promises so that you can apply Jesus' words into your life. So first, brothers and sisters, when you examine the pattern of your life this past year, I'm not talking about your best days, but just your ordinary, regular days. As you look at your own life, does what you see reflect genuine love for Jesus Christ? Not by just your words, but by your actions. Here's another specific question. Is there a commandment of Christ that you are knowingly and deliberately ignoring even right now? And brothers and sisters, as we've just learned about the Spirit of Truth who leads us and is in us, are you being led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, or by the spirit of this age, by worldliness? See, the Spirit of Truth will never lead you to do something that is contrary to his word. However, the spirit of this age will lead you away from him. Christ promises that he will not abandon you. But you can abandon Christ. You can leave Christ by your own flesh. And maybe that's why you feel abandoned. Maybe that's why you feel an orphan. And so if you want to be led by the Spirit of Truth, then come back to him. Come back to the Bible. And that when you open your Bible this week, I hope you do open your Bible this week and read it, will you ask the Spirit of Truth to teach you, teach you his ways, asking him to lead you to the truth, lead you to Jesus Christ, especially in this world that we're living in? And lastly, are you experiencing the Father's delight resting on your life right now? If you are, then I encourage you to keep loving and obeying his Son, because that is what the Father delights in. If not, that this is an encouragement, an exhortation for you to come back to Jesus Christ and remember what he has done for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for your promises to your people. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. And help us to receive your promises. And help us to apply them into our own lives. Father, maybe some of us this morning need to examine our own lives. Maybe some of us don't feel your delight. Perhaps we may not have been loving your Son and obeying him as we ought to. Perhaps we've been living in sin and unrepentant sin. And so, Lord, maybe this morning, it's a reminder for us to renew our covenant relationship with you, to come back to you again and again, to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross, to save us from our sins, to save us from the wrath of God to come, so that we can receive forgiveness of sin. Oh God, have mercy on us and be gracious to us. But we also know and take comfort that when we do come back to you, you receive us. You willingly invite us and invite us to come back to you. And help us be reminded this morning of this truth. And help us by your Spirit and by what you have done on the cross to love you and obey you. And as we do so, we get to experience your love. We get to experience your delight. So God, walk with us this week, whatever struggles and challenges we face. Help us to take your word with us and that we would go forth, continue to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. and to do so with integrity. And I pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.